thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I'll read from verse 24. A familiar passage of scripture, but hopefully not over familiar. I hope in no sense whatsoever we're over familiar with God's word. For there's always something new to see, something to hear from God if we have ears to hear. Of course, this is what the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been teaching from Matthew 5 through to the end of this chapter 7, and all that he has said, all he has brought to the people. And he says this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, from 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. I don't know if you're like me, but you know, I just love a good storm. Love it. Don't you love a good storm? I mean, the bigger, the louder, the better. The louder the thunder, the flashier the lightning, just love it all the more. The big storm rolled past a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember it? Some of you were up. Ron and myself got up in the middle of the night to watch this amazing storm as it rolled by. It was just incredible. And we have a great view over Ballymoney. And you see the whole town was lit up by these incredible flashes of lightning. But I have to say one little qualifier. Although I love a good storm, and we maybe say we love a good storm, what we usually mean is we like to spectate. We like to observe the storm from a safe distance in a safe place. To be a spectator in a storm, it's actually quite exciting. But to be a participant is another thing altogether. A few years ago, we were returning from France on the ferry back to Ireland, down the south. And we were on this ferry for hours, and going there was fine. It was wonderful. Coming back, we caught the tail end of a hurricane. And it wasn't much fun. I can tell you it wasn't much fun, but I will spare you the details. Funny thing about life is that you don't always get the option of either being a spectator or a participator when storms come. Monday, tomorrow, is the 30th anniversary of what they call in on the mainland, you know, that main bit of Britain over there, they call it the Great Storm. 1987, we were at Bible College, and Bible College at that time had just moved that year from Surrey in the south up to Nantwich in the north. And that great storm came rattling through the south of England in particular. And it was the worst storm that Britain had seen for 300 years. And it claimed 18 lives, caused £1 billion worth of damage. Winds of up to 100 miles an hour blew 15 million trees down. I don't know how they knew that, but apparently it blew 15 million trees down. And the BBC weatherman was called Michael Fish. You know him. And he became an infamous weatherman. In a forecast just a few hours before the storm hit, he told viewers, and I quote, "Earlier on today, a woman rang the BBC and said she heard a hurricane was on its way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, it isn't." Now, technically, he was right. It wasn't a full-on, full-blown hurricane. But it was a devastating storm. And he failed to warn people of its imminent coming. It's one of the callings of every pastor to prepare God's people for the inevitable storms of life. And if pastors don't do that, they are not doing their job. To be part of the, and to prepare God's people for the inevitable storms of life, disappointments, bereavements, grief, loneliness, pain, sickness. Now, I know that some will come and they'll say, well, that's a bit glum, isn't it? It's not a bit glum, lacking in faith, a bit pessimistic. Pessimistic pastor. I draw your attention to the words we've just read. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, the rain still fell, and the floods still came, and the winds, they did blow and beat on that house. And it's the same with everyone who hears these words and didn't put them into practice. The storm came upon both houses. Now, there's all sorts of nonsense that passes as God's word these days. And one of the examples is this. If you are a good Christian, it's going to be plain sailing for you. It's only when you're a naughty Christian that things go bad for you. Now, there are times in our situations in life when we think about Jonah. He was disobedient and he ran off in the wrong, and he ran into a storm of God's making to bring him back. And so, maybe there should be, could be some truth in all of that. And there is some truth in that. But there's no truth in saying if you are a good Christian, you will be exempt from the storms of life. No basis for that whatsoever in God's word. You know, if you live a godly life, then you'll get a free pass from all the difficulties of life. Have you heard that? Or something like that? That's what the so-called prosperity gospel teaches. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just do everything God says and, you know, you'll be loads of dosh. Wonderful health and happiness. If you believe that, and if you believe that a good Christian will always be exempt from the storms of life, then you're being set up for a fall, a great fall, a devastating fall. Folks, we are not exempt from the storms of life. And this passage, the very words in the teaching of Jesus, shows us clearly that's the case. Through the storms of life, and in the storm, and through the storm, and by the storm, God exposes and brings to light all sorts of things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Have you noticed? I used to think I was a really, really patient person until I had kids. You know, it's absolutely fine and dandy thinking you're such a patient person when life is just such a stroll and you have a wonderful wife who doesn't, you know, cause you any impatience whatsoever. The disciples, in the midst of a storm, what did they say to Jesus in the storm, in the midst of the storm? To Jesus, remember, the thing that they said was this: don't you care? Don't you care that we drown? Now, here's a question for us. Did the storm make the disciples think this, or did the storm reveal this? Make him think that Jesus, or did it just reveal the fact that their relationship with him was not at such a level that they wouldn't even dream of thinking that question because he is awesomely good? And it wouldn't even enter into their heads to think that he didn't care. I think the storm has a habit of revealing things to us. You know, the storms that we've just seen in South America and North America as well. I don't know if you've seen these pictures of these grotesque and really unusual creatures from the deep that through the hurricanes have been washed out up onto the beach. Did you see that? Two or three different creatures. And what on earth is that? These creatures that are really, you know, thought they'd been extinct or something, or were really, really strange, washed up on the beaches. Well, you know, folks, we have to be honest here. Sometimes, just like those natural storms, the storms of life have the ability to dredge up from the deep all sorts of strange monsters. Monsters we never knew existed. Monsters we thought we had long become extinct in our personal experience. Isn't that true? So God sends the storm. He brings the storm. He allows the storm to come, even upon his people, to reveal our hearts and to show our hearts in order that we may grow. In order that we may be aware of these things. Imagine crying out to Jesus, "Don't you care? I didn't know that was there until I was in the midst of the storm. Lord, help me. Help me. Because I know that you do care." The description of the fall in verse 27, it's a tragic picture. It says it is a great fall. Now, I'd never noticed this until I'd read this the last few days, and I was looking and I was comparing both. And I noticed in verse 25, it says of those who did hear the words and did build on the rock, it says in verse 25 that the storm came and blew and beat on that house. And then I compared it to verse 27, where those who built upon the sand, and it says that the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Now, in your version, I'm almost certain that it will have the same words in verse 25 and verse 27. But I'm not no Greek expert. But I had to take this and I had to look and I had to say, well, is that the same word or is it a different word? And if it is a different word, what's the significance of it? One storm beat on the house, the other storm beat against the house that was built upon the sand, and there was a great crash and there was a great fall. Folks, God is never against you in the storm. He's never against you in the storm. You might think he's against you. You might think he's out, quote, to get you. He's never out, quote, to get you. He's never against you in the same way that the storm is beating against those who are building their house on the sand. God is for you, even in the midst of the storm. And there was a great crash, verse 27. An extraordinary scale, an intensity, and maybe even an irreversible crash. That's what makes this passage so particularly poignant and sad, and should provoke us to think, Lord, who are these people who are building on the sand? They're heading for a crash. Help us. You know, because it's not enough just to hear the truth and to enjoy the truth and to understand the truth. Both heard the words. One took them and put them into practice. The other thought, well, I'll not bother. Some receive the truth and others willfully reject it. Let me ask you a question then this morning, according to this passage of Scripture. Is Christianity simply a matter of hearing and trying to do your best to put into practice what is said? Is that it? Hearing and trying your best to put into practice, because that's what it seems to suggest. Well, actually, no. No. Any sincere person can read the Word of God and can try and put it into practice. You may know many of them. Our churches are full of quotes, what you see over here, good living. Apparently, people who do that, who are sincere about the Word of God, sincere about putting into practice. Is that all that is required? Well, yes and no. How clear is that? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that when you actually take seriously exactly what Jesus said, you'll know something. You'll know that it's absolutely impossible for you to take these words and put them into practice in your life. And if you never come to that place in your life when you seriously read God's Word and you seriously read the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through to 7 and the end of 7, and you take that seriously, and if you don't come to the conclusion and you say to yourself, that's impossible, then you don't know what Jesus is saying. Christianity, what is it? It's way beyond our ability to get anywhere near doing what Jesus said. And that's the crisis point. That's the point when you realize that was when Jesus said these things, he was being absolutely serious. That you realize that you haven't got what it takes to do that. That you realize your deep need of Jesus himself. Because it's not just about trying to do your best. And you understand that your best is never going to be good enough. And then you realize that you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. And you need to be rescued not only from your horrible sins, but we need to be rescued from our very, very best endeavors. And that's the hard thing for us to grasp. It's not only the alcoholic, the down and out and all this. Oh yeah, they need Jesus. It's the up and out who need Jesus. Who do you think is harder to reach? Those who don't think they need a Savior or those who absolutely know they need a Savior? So we need to repent. Not only of those things that we did wrong, but those things that we apparently did right, with the view of trying to earn our salvation. Listen to these words. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how particular these scribes and Pharisees were? Do you know how particular they were in spending days and hours in God's word, meditating, remembering it, and doing as much as they can, even down to tithing herbs? I mean, have you ever tithed herbs? Come on, these people are so microscopically fastidious. That's a good word. How about putting into practice? And Jesus says, unless your righteousness goes beyond that, you're going nowhere. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, come on. How are we to respond to that? Are we going to say, oh, well, Jesus knows how weak I am. Jesus knows that I can't do that because look what they did to me. And so we get ourselves off the hook because, oh, my weakness and my failure and God knows I'm only human. Or do we say, this is God's word? And Jesus said it out of his mouth, love your enemies. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ah, we can put that one aside, surely. What is this word meant to do? It's meant to drive us to the only one who has ever fulfilled these words, who has ever lived them perfectly and fully. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Jesus. But we need to come to the place where we don't dodge the bullet. We don't dodge these verses and duck and dismiss them and explain them away because we're so feeble and so weak. No, we're to take them on the chin and say, that is what Jesus says. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Oh, we can explain that one away. Or we can say, Jesus, that word is so cutting me so deep. I can't do it. It's hard, it's difficult, it's painful. And unless I cast myself on Jesus, I'm never going to be able to do it. That's how we build. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But the wise man understands something. The wise man understands that he can't do it. That's what repentance is about. That's what coming to the end of ourselves is about. That's what taking God's word so seriously is about. And we gloss over, and we dismiss, and we explain them away. And in doing all of that, we lose the power that's there. Because within the word is the power to fulfill the word. Within every seed is the power to regenerate what that seed is all about. And so we take the words of Jesus seriously. The ones that even cut us deep, because that's how we're building. It's not good enough, Jesus says, is to hear them and say yes, yes, and tick a box or even explain them away. We need to come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I can't do this. Please help me. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the second half of the verse says this. God speaking, and he says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in heart and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Do we know anything about trembling at the word of God? Do you know anything about that? If we tremble at the word of God, we will have no need to be trembling in the storms of life. Ezra 9:3 to verse 5, the people of God had been unfaithful. And Ezra says, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garments and my cloak and pulled the hair out of my head and my beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered round me while I saw appalled. I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And then he goes on to pray. Folks, when you begin to realize afresh that God has these words written and recorded in his word, and that he actually means them, we can start to tremble, and we can start to shake, and we can start to be understanding of what salvation really means. Being saved from ourselves. Being saved from our very best performance. And saying, God, your word is awesome. That same word that cuts and wounds is the same word that heals. You know, Christianity is not about nice people meeting together to hear a nice preacher preach a nice sermon about how to be even nicer. It's nice to be nice. But Christianity is not about niceness. It's not about nastiness either, but it's not about that shallow niceness. We encounter the supernatural essence of Christianity when we take God and his word seriously. Christianity is about radically bad sinners who've been radically saved by a radically good God. And he calls and equips us to be even more radically like him. You know, Christianity needs to be supernatural, doesn't it? It needs to be. If you're not fully convinced that Christianity needs to be supernatural, then just look at the person sitting next to you. Turn and look in that person's eyes and try to tell me that you don't think Christianity needs to be supernatural. May God help us, truly help us. Tim Keller in his book, Walking Through Pain and Suffering, says this. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Sometimes you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. And the storms of life have this capability, this character, to strip away those things that we lean on, and to strip away and expose and dredge up those things that need to be dealt with, and leave us feeling very vulnerable and alone. But you know what? There's no greater place to be. For when Jesus is all you have, you have all you need, don't you? And the only place that we will understand that and know that and experience that is when Jesus is all that we have. I'm closing up. The storm is almost past. Remember the storm in Psalm 27? Sorry, rather, Acts 27. And there is the Apostle Paul and he's journeying to Rome. And God tells them that the storm is going to wreck the ship, but they're going to be saved. And he tells the people this. In the midst of this storm, it's been going on for days. And all the time, these people have been trying to keep the ship together, throwing ropes underneath it, trying to keep the ship from being torn apart in the storm. They're trying to keep together what God is pulling apart. Isn't that our instinctive reaction always? To keep it together, to keep the ship. Sometimes God sends a storm to pull the ship apart. And that's what happens sometimes in life. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 27. Read it later if you like. God tore the ship apart in the midst of the storm because he had a plan and a purpose to get Paul onto that island, that he may bring healing and salvation to the people there. Folks, as I close this morning, let's not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Let's not be blown about by every false gospel that's out there. Let's be rooted and grounded in Christ, in his word, hearing it, receiving it, being bruised and cut by it, being challenged by it, but nevertheless coming to that place in our lives where we cry out to God and say, God, I'm taking seriously your word, and I seriously can't do it. That is the point of deliverance, where God himself comes with the power of his Spirit and says, my child, now I can enable you. Now I can empower you. Now I can strengthen you. For you're taking me seriously in the storm. Let's pray, shall we? Bow our heads in the presence of our great Savior, who withstood the storm of Calvary for us, rose again from the grave to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Father, this morning we know that there is a storm forecast. It's heading the way of this island. It'll hit tomorrow. It's a natural storm. We do pray for safety, for wisdom. But we pray also, Lord, for those who are going through the storm of life even right now. We're facing the storms and the water is lapping over the boat. It seems like the boat's about to break up. God, if you're pulling apart that boat, it's useless to keep it together because you have a purpose and a plan in that storm that's greater than ours. And we trust you in it. And we trust you in the storm. Because we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. While the billows roll, fastened, firm and deep to the Savior's love. Father, give us faith in these days. Help us to know and be sure that we truly are building upon the rock and that you truly are the rock of our salvation. And God, give us a heart for those who are going through storms who don't know you, who are facing a great crash, who may lose everything. God, help us to be there for them. Help us to reach out a hand to them. Help us to share of the Savior who went through that storm on Calvary, took the blast of sin, rose again from the grave for their sin. Grant it, Lord, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.